Well, good morning. I'm grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and grateful to be with you this morning. I want to say that if you are new or new-ish to LifePoint and you haven't checked in yet, let me ask you to do a favor that would be helpful to us. If you take out your phone and put on the camera, put on the QR code on a chair in front of you, that'll take you to a landing page we call lpguest.com. That is our online connect card, so all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. There's one button there that has the sermon notes, so if you hit that button, you can actually follow along as I'm speaking and take your own notes. You can email that to yourself if you want a record of what you're thinking about as I'm talking, just a kind of a super helpful thing. There's also another button. It's the guest information button. That button, if you've never checked in with us, do me a favor, hit that button. Fill out a little bit of information. It's a really great way to connect with us, but put in there how you heard about LifePoint. That's super helpful. Scroll down and you'll see six different ministries from all of the area around Central Ohio that we support these ministries. And if you see one that's of interest to you, check the box and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in. And it's a great way to partner with every guest at every campus today. So also something really big. And I hope that you guys will, if you're new or newish and you haven't checked in, I hope that you'll take advantage of this. At the 11 o'clock service, we're doing something called Starting Point. That is our first step of our launch pathway. It is a great way to get connected. It's at 11 o'clock. Jason Phillips will be leading that. And I'm telling you, it'll not just be fun, it'll be super informative, but you'll find yourself going, Jason's the greatest. So if you haven't done that yet, I'm telling you, do it today. You do not have to sign up. You just have to check in with Jason at the end of the service and say, hey, can I come check out Starting Point? You'll love it. Trust me. You'll thank me later for doing that. So that said, I was thinking about something. So this summer, I'll be married to my wife, Tammy, for 28 years, and I've known her for over 30. And I find myself at times really scratching my head because I feel like she probably had me figured out in 20 minutes. I still haven't figured her out at all. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. So a couple years ago, we got invited to go to a conference in Chicago. And so myself, Tammy, and my buddy Mark Shields and his wife, Colleen, we all went to Chicago together. And we went to this conference. While we were at the conference, all the wives at the conference got a gift card for $100. And I think, you know, Tammy was thinking, that's really cool. When we go at, you know, some break time, we'll go out in Chicago, maybe do some shopping. Like, she was super excited. And so during the break time, the four of us went out, and we found a place in Chicago called The Bean. Do you know what The Bean is? It's a kind of a spot. Here's a picture. I want to draw attention to this picture because there's a lady taking a picture of us in the background, but this Bean is like a little spot where people take pictures. It's like a little tourist spot in Chicago. Well, the lady in the background, her name is Sharon, and this is who my wife is. After the picture, she gets into conversation with Sharon. And they start talking about life. And they're having this deep conversation. So I'm just kind of wandering around trying to let them have a conversation. And Mark and Colleen, we're just kind of doing our own thing. And after a while, here's what happened. Tammy is hugging the woman. The woman is crying. Tammy ends up praying over her. Then she pulls out her gift card and gives it to her and says, hey, you need this. And like, it was this incredibly beautiful moment. I'm thinking, this is my wife. Like, she's just a beautiful woman. She just loves people, and no one's a stranger to her. She just befriends everyone. She wants to share the gospel with everyone, pray over them. Like, that's my wife. She's awesome. An hour later, we went and got some sandwiches at Dunkin' Donuts, and we were just kind of walking around. We went into like a local like CVS type pharmacy, and there was a homeless guy there. He was being kind of aggressive. Like, we found the homeless people in Chicago were more aggressive than they are here. Like, he's really kind of, you know, hey man, you should give us something. And anyway, we go into CVS, we come back out, and he's still there. I look at him and say, hey man, I don't carry any cash. He's like, you don't have anything? I'm like, I don't carry cash, man. I look over, and now here's the deal. When we were at Dunkin' Donuts, Tammy ate half her sandwich. She put the other half in a bag, said, I'll just take it back to the hotel. And I can tell you something. My wife is never going to eat that other half sandwich. It's going to end up in the refrigerator, and we will throw it out at the end of the time that we're staying there. So she has it in a bag, and she's carrying it. So I look at the guy. I say, hold on a second. I go over to Tammy. I say, hey, can I have that? I grab the bag from Tammy. I walk over, and I hand it to the guy. And then Tammy walks over and grabs it out of his hand. And she goes, you can't give that to him. I'm like, why not? She's like, you can't give a half-eaten sandwich to somebody. That's disrespectful. And then she walks off. And I'm like, I'm stunned. The guy's eyes are big as silver dollars. I was like, would you have eaten? He goes, probably. I'm like, today is not your day, buddy. Like, this, So this is a question. Who is she? I don't know who she is. Is she this incredible woman, or is she going to take a half-eaten sandwich out of the hands of a fellow? You know, so she tells me, she's like, Ed, you can't be that disrespectful to people. I'm like, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Anyway, I have questions. Yes. We're in a series that we're starting today called I Have Questions. And it's making sense of the Bible when it doesn't seem to make sense. And the big idea in this series is that God's word is trustworthy even when it's hard to understand. This is the problem, is that there are verses in the Bible that at first glance seem completely contradictory. In this series, we're going to look at a lot of those. One of the most famous you've probably heard is that Paul wrote in Ephesians that it's for grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one should boast. Like, it's this beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of God, that we come to him in faith, and it's the grace and mercy of God that saves us because of what Jesus did on the cross, not of works. And then James turns around and writes that faith without works is dead. And you're like, Paul? James? What? Like, that's one of the passages we're going to look at in this series. We're going to look at several, and at first glance, they seem to be contradictory. And the problem is that for people that are kind of against God, they kind of look through the Bible, and they don't look through the Bible to try to know who God is. They look for the Bible to try to find anything they can get to discredit the Bible. And then they become kind of keyboard warriors, and sometimes in positions in life where we hear from them, and sometimes they're a family friend or a person in our family that wants to use those verses to kind of attack our faith. And this is a thing I know that's true of you, even if I don't know you. And I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. Here's what I know is true of you, and it doesn't matter where you're at in your journey, is that everyone wants to have a strong faith. We do, because we need that, especially when it's tough in life. When life gets difficult, when you get sick, when you lose somebody, when you lose a job, when you have a kid going off the rails, whenever it's going down in your life, you need something bigger than you to anchor your life into, and that is Jesus Christ. And then when these things pop up and these people try to slam Christianity, it's like they're trying to attack the foundation of your faith, which is why it's so important to understand the Bible even when it doesn't seem to make sense. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to dig into a first topic of that, and my hope is that this will be a really beneficial time for us all to strengthen our faith. So let's do this. Let's take a second and let's pray. So I'm going to prompt you in just a second. Just whisper a prayer up to God. Even if you're not a praying person, just whisper a prayer up to God. Say, God, please speak to me today. Let's do that together. Close your eyes. Let's talk. Father, we pray that today would be a day where we hear from you, that not just the preaching, but Lord, your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to connect to you and understand what you're trying to tell us. Wherever we're at, meet us in our faith journey. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to look at two different verses. You can follow along in the app notes or you can follow along on screen, but we're going to look at Proverbs 19, and then we're going to camp out in Matthew chapter 18, and here's the first thing I want to share with you, is that there's no reason to fear a paradox. There's no reason to fear a paradox. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. So there's no reason to fear that. In Proverbs 19, Solomon wrote this: good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. So it makes good sense. It's wise. It's a good idea to make slow to anger, to not be quick, you know, quick-tempered. And it's to his glory to overlook an offense, so that when someone has done something to offend you, it's actually wise to overlook that offense. Now, that is a great proverb, and it just makes good wisdom. And here's what you're going to find in Proverbs, that there's 31 chapters. They're written, you know, more than 1,000 years before Christ, and it's incredible wisdom. You can read one proverb a day, and here's what you're going to find: that wisdom is still good today. It's still relevant. Something that ancient is extremely relevant to our lives today. That verse is telling us, hey, we should live in harmony with others. Look to seek peace with others. So we get to Matthew 18, and we get to verse 15. Jesus speaking here says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, Take one or two others along with you, and that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you then, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay. So Jesus is saying, look, if someone sinned against you, go to them. And then if he doesn't listen, then take someone to, you know, take a couple friends with you. And then if he doesn't listen then, take the church. If the church, he doesn't listen to the church, then just, you know, he's like a tax collector or, you know, a Gentile. To the Jewish people, that would have been bad news. So here's the thing. At first glance, when you hear a passage like that, you're like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? But the truth is, both passages actually mean the same thing. If you lean in to this paradox, here's what you're going to find. That what Matthew is actually saying, or what Jesus is saying through the book of Matthew, is that you're supposed to lean in to have peace with somebody. So when someone sins against you, you don't go out and like put it on social media. You don't talk about that person behind their back. You don't try to gain a following of other people so it's you against them. You're actually supposed to lean in and go have a conversation with them so that you can work it out. So in the same way that first passage of Proverbs is saying, hey, you should try to overlook an offense, this is saying, hey, go to that person and try to work out this offense. Hey, if it doesn't work, bring a trusted friend. Bring their trusted friend. Bring a third party into the situation, and maybe they will be helpful and beneficial. The passage is actually reiterated over and over again in Scripture where it talks about how that, you know, we should be at peace with all men, if possible. That's a principle in the body of Christ. And this particular passage has a context, and we're going to get to that in a second. But these two verses can sometimes be taken out of context or cherry-picked for someone to try to make an argument against Christianity, but the truth is they actually mean the same thing when you look at them. I think what we're going to find in this series is that we look at a group of paradox statements in the Bible is that you need to lean in. You need to lean in at that time to understand. And I found that over the years of being a pastor, and I've been doing this for over 20 years, that oftentimes Christians will come to me and they are most afraid to share their faith with others because they're afraid that someone's going to bring up a question that they can't answer. Have you ever felt that way? I want to share my faith, but what if they say something? What if they bring up something and I just don't know how to answer? And then they feel a little bit kind of like, okay, I better not say anything at all, and they kind of hide. But here's the thing. When you lean into those conversations, you're going to find your faith is going to grow. And it's okay to be challenged. And it's okay to not have the answer in the moment. Simply saying to somebody, hey, that's a great question. Can I have some time to think about that? I mean, it's totally okay. Most people respect that. Giving them a pat answer that you don't know is not usually well received. But being able to look someone in the eye and say, hey, I think that's a great question. But here's what you're going to find. When you lean into the paradox, you're actually going to have a stronger faith on the other side. Let me tell you about a situation. I was pastoring a church down at Ohio State University with college students for a lot of years, and we had churches that we partnered with that sometimes would send their students to us, and we would get them as freshmen. And there was one young lady that came to our church. Her name was Erica. She's a super nice girl, and she was awesome. She came from a church, and she was kind of like the star of the youth group. You know what I'm saying? Like, she was at everything. She had a great faith and great kid, never got herself in big trouble. And we found that to be true of her as a freshman and even as a sophomore. She's just a great young lady, had a good faith, and just, you know, super excited about her. I remember her coming to me, I think it was maybe her junior year, and she said, Ed, listen, I'm going to go to grad school someday. And I want to know, wherever I go to grad school, if you're planting a church there or if there's a church plant there, I want to be a part of that because I want to be a part of the gospel spreading at any campus I go to. And I remember thinking, this is exactly what I want for my kids. Like, I want them to think like this someday, to think missionally with their life. Well, the next year she took a comparative religions course at Ohio State, where the professor spent the entire semester destroying the Bible, literally, just one, you know, little barb after another. And here's what I found out that Erica said to her friend. She said, you know what, I don't know that I believe in the Bible anymore. I'm still a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but I'm just not sure I believe in the Bible anymore. Can I just be honest with you guys? Like, just between us, like, I kind of wanted to put a fork in someone's face at that point. Like, I don't even know, I don't want to be illegal in any way, and I'm not that big. I don't know how big the professor is, but I thought to myself, I would take him out if I could. And it brings up a lot of thoughts. Like, one thought is, okay, should we never allow our kids to be around people like this that are going to try to attack their faith? Because we can do that. We can try to hide them from people who are going to attack their faith. And, you know, we can try to anesthetize their faith by not allowing them to ever be challenged. But then I thought, you know what? All of our students that showed up, they need a strong faith. I mean, they're living in academia. This is a place where they get challenged all the time. And so what we did is we developed a course. I took about 6 months, and I started studying and researching all of the arguments against Christianity from the popular atheists of the day, and then developed a course to strengthen their faith, because your faith has to be challenged if it's ever going to grow. And what you're going to find is every time you lean into a paradox or an issue, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find something incredible. You're going to find a truth, because that's the next line. Every paradox contains a truth to be discovered. In this particular one, let's go back to verse 15 through 17. When he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That statement is really big when it comes to having harmony with people. Because if someone offends you and you don't say anything about it, you don't deal with it, it tends to pop out somewhere. Sometimes you get bitter and angry towards that person, and that starts to destroy you from the inside out. So that truth alone is go to that person and talk to them. And the context of this, you know, section says, if your brother, he's talking about inside the church. So people who are believers. So if someone is a believer and they've sinned against you, and this isn't a disagreement, this is a sin. Someone has actually sinned against you. You go to them and you try to work it out. Talk to them. Overlooking an offense is not just being angry. It's sometimes, yes, of course you might be angry about it, but you go to them and say, hey, this hurt my feelings. This, I don't understand. You try to work it out. And if they literally are like, no, this is your problem, not mine, then maybe you bring a third party. Maybe a friend of theirs. Maybe a trusted life group leader, or maybe, you know, a family member. Bring someone with you and say, hey, can we work this out? Why? Because of harmony. God wants harmony between believers. Then the next section, and if you look just beyond these verses from 18 to 21, or 18 to 20, it talks about that, you know, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth should be loose in heaven, and, you know, wherever two or more are gathered, you know, Christ is there in their midst. That context is really talking about church discipline. When he says, take the church with you, if there's been a sin inside the church from one believer to the next, and you've done everything you can to try to work it out, then maybe bring, you know, that's when you might bring your life group leader or a church leader, somebody like that, trying to work out this situation. And if they literally are saying, no, it's you, and they're not willing to address the sin issue, then you need to treat them like an outsider. Why? Listen, you don't argue with people who are outside the faith the same way you would argue with people inside the faith. Because I would never expect someone who's not a believer to have that type of humility, to lay down your life for others. I would never expect, you know, someone who's not a believer to trust that Christ is more important than my life. They just don't think that way. It doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean I don't care for them. It doesn't mean I'm not in relationship with them. I just expect that believers are going to say, hey, look, in humility, we consider others as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2. That like the same picture of Christ, we lay down our lives for each other. And so inside the church, of course, we would go to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, say, hey, we need to follow Christ together. But if someone is saying, I'm not doing that, then are they really following Christ? That's what the passage is actually talking about. It doesn't mean that you know, cut them out of your life, although in some cases, you know, that might be something that happens. But how do you deal with a conflict? You lean in, you talk to them, and try to work it out. Try to be at peace with all people. There's several reasons why. Jesus said that people who are outside the church are going to know that you are my disciple by the love you have for each other. And if love is the centerpiece of your heart, Christ in you, then working things out are going to be much easier. Now, here's what I'll say. The context is also about someone who sins against you, not someone who has a disagreement with you. Because here's the deal. You can disagree with somebody about something, and it's okay. I think what I'm witnessing in my kids' generation is that when you disagree with somebody, it's actually almost offensive. That's an offensive thing. Or it's a microaggression. Have you guys heard this term? I'm just becoming familiar with these things. Because I think people with gray hair, like mine, blondish gray, I think what happens is, you know, our generation, we could look at someone in the eye and say, hey, I disagree with you. I think you're completely wrong. And they would look at you and say, yeah, you're completely wrong. And then you'd shake hands and you just walk off, you know? And it's hard sometimes when you're talking about things like, well, how do you lead your life group well? Or how do we lead the worship band well? Or how do we reach our neighborhood well? Sometimes we just disagree. And it's okay. Because sometimes God put that person in your life to help round out the edges of your life. And vice versa. It's okay to disagree. This is talking about an offense when someone has sinned against you. That's what it's talking about. Let me tell you about a particular situation that I think might be helpful. I've done a lot of premarital counseling in my life. I've done a lot of weddings. Being a part of a college church for 13 years, lots and lots of weddings. And so in the premarital counseling, I have one particular theme I push all throughout the counseling, and it's this. If you have to be right, you're going to destroy your relationship. I've probably said that 1,000 times. If you have to be right, you're going to destroy your relationship. And during premarital counseling, what you're doing in a lot of cases, you're just trying to build a relationship with somebody because you know that when they get into their first year of marriage, it might be a struggle. And you want to know, you need them to know that you are there for them and you're going to be unbiased. So this particular couple I was working with, I told him, I said, hey, look, if you're ever in a situation and you need a third party, I'm available. Just call me. Well, they got into their first year of marriage. It was about midnight, and I got a phone call. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? Like, well, you said, I'm like, yeah, I did say. We're really at it, and we need some help. I'm like, I'm on the way. You know, so I'm in the car. I'm driving over. I get there. I think they were so embarrassed that I show up. Like, they're like, can we get you something to drink, Ed? I'm like, I don't know. Do you have any tea? Now, here's the deal. I had to break up with coffee a few years ago. My wife was a barista, and so she would sometimes bring me different coffees, and I found some coffees that I really, really liked. And at first, I wasn't a big fan, but she introduced me to such great coffee. I'm like, man, this is really good. But the acidity in my stomach really bugged my stomach, so I had to break up with coffee, and I said, coffee, it's you, not me. So I got into tea. I found that green tea is really good, but that night, I was introduced to something I'd never had before. So I said to my friends, I said, yeah, do you have any tea? They said, yeah, we have some matcha tea. Have you ever had matcha? So this is my favorite drink, a matcha latte. And they made a matcha latte for me, and then I've got my cup, and I'm drinking the tea, and they're telling me about their argument. But the whole time I'm thinking, man, this is really good. Like, this is really good tea. And they talked out. Here's how it ended. They looked at each other, and they realized they were both just trying to be right. The issue was almost... It didn't even matter. They just both were trying to be right. And when they realized that, they looked at each other. And by the end of the night, here's what I did. I had them stand up, and they were standing next to each other, forehead to forehead, holding each other, almost exact spot and where I had married them. And I just prayed over them. And everything went well. And here's what they said at the end. Ed, take the tea. Just take all of the tea home. Like, and that's how I got hooked to matcha tea. So, look, here's a reality. Inside the body of Christ, because he died for us, because he had the humility to lay down his life for us, we do not have to be right. If being right is the most important thing to you, you're going to destroy the relationships you're in. But when you don't have to be right, you can look people in the eye and talk to them and say, huh, I didn't know that's how you felt about it. I'm sorry. And the same can happen on the other side of that. Sometimes we discover a truth when we lean into a paradox that actually leads us to freedom. So they're having this conversation. Jesus is talking in front of his disciples about this idea of being in relationship. And then Peter comes up, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So here's what's happening. As he's talking about this conflict, Peter, who's the bold, brash disciple of Christ, who always speaks before he thinks, is going to go up to Jesus and kind of say, look, basically in Judaism, someone could sin the same thing against you three times, and it was three times required to forgive that person of that particular offense. But if it was more than three, that's when it was on, right? So Peter is coming up and saying, Jesus, should I forgive him seven times? Like, I'm way better. Like, now, there are some versions of this that say 70 times seven, or 77 times, or 490 times. Honestly, it doesn't matter. It's not about the number. What Jesus is saying here is that your forgiveness should be unlimited towards your brother or sister. Now, that brings up a problem, doesn't it? If we treat our brother and sister the way Christ treated us, then we would absolutely forgive them. If they're seeking forgiveness, they come to us, we would absolutely forgive them. But there's something in us that fights against that, right? And there are some conflicts that are super difficult. But what he's saying is, I don't want you to keep a record of wrongs. I want you to let go of that. Now, I think what I've learned about life is that unforgiveness is it's like a spiritual cancer in your soul. If someone sins against me this many times, over and over again, and I just keep forgiving them, aren't they just walking on me? And don't I just get angrier and angrier? Here's what anger does to you. Anger starts out, and it goes into your heart, and anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into callousness on your heart. And that callousness turns into numbness on your heart. And that numbness means you don't feel. That is like a death sentence to your spirit. You just stop feeling. And you think it's just for one person, but it's not. It affects your heart in so many areas. Forgiveness actually releases that from your heart. Now, hear me when I say this. Reconciliation isn't always going to happen. There are some people that it might be in your life that, look, I understand, may not be okay to stay in your life. I hope that you understand. But at the same time, forgiveness can always be in your heart. You can choose to forgive someone who has hurt you. You can choose to forgive someone who has hurt you multiple times. Reconciliation doesn't necessarily always work. I get that. But sometimes reconciliation does work. The forgiveness always helps your heart, though. And that's the gift. Because that bitterness is like, it's like a cancer that keeps you locked up. And you and I need to be freed from that. So when he's telling you to forgive, he's actually telling you to do the very thing that he does. I mean, literally, Jesus says, if you can't forgive, how can I forgive you? Forgiveness should be a rule in our heart, and it literally frees us. Let me tell you about a way that I've witnessed this. So my wife and I, when we got married, I started to recognize that she was raised differently than me. Her parents married each other, and they were married for 3 years, and then they divorced when she was three. And then they both went on to marry two other people each, and they divorced those two by the time she was 18. So when I met Tammy, she had been through five divorces in the family. And, you know, there was significant baggage in that, and so we worked our way through that. But here's what I noticed immediately, is that her parents did not like each other. They just didn't. They saw each other as a mistake. And that mistake then spilled on each other, and it wasn't healthy. So, you know, we of course prayed for her parents, but what happened about 7 years into our marriage changed everything, and that Tammy got pregnant, and we had our first child, Abigail. And when we had our first child, her mom and dad chose to forgive each other. They just did. And what happened when they chose to forgive each other, they just kind of, for the sake of being grandparents together, they talked it out, and they literally said, I'm sorry to each other, and it changed the entire dynamic of our family. This is a picture of my in-laws with my kids. And let me tell you what happened. So Alan and Yvonne were incredible grandparents together. They were at everything. They chose to love each other. And they would introduce each other as friends and someone that they loved. When they would see each other and they would leave, they would say, I love you to each other. Let me tell you what else I got to see. I got to watch both of them follow Christ. About 15 years ago with my mother-in-law, we got to watch her follow Christ and get baptized. My father-in-law, we baptized right back here in this room. But it was the forgiveness that literally set the stage for our family. It changed our family forever. All right. So here's what I think I'm trying to say to all of us, is that when there's a paradox in our life, we need to lean in. And there are going to be times when you're going to read something in Scripture and you're going to say, what does that mean? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then over here it says, you know, to pray for your enemy. What does it mean that, you know, something like Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. And then James says, well, faith without works is dead. What happens when you see those? Here's what I'm telling you. Lean in to those. You don't have to be afraid of a paradox. Here's why. Because there's a truth in Scripture that is powerful. And when you lean into the paradox, it's actually going to grow your faith. This particular one, when you lean into this, the overarching theme that the Bible tells us is that we should live at peace with each other. So let me ask you, are there people in your life that you're not at peace with? Maybe even family, brothers and sisters in Christ. What would it look like to try to forgive them? Have you been holding in bitterness towards somebody? Because if you have, you can be set free from that. You can choose to forgive them. I remember particularly a situation in my life where I thought, this person doesn't deserve it. And I told God. I felt God saying to me, you're going to forgive that person. And I said, no, not doing that. And then he kept talking. And the louder he talked to me, the more I knew he was right. And I finally said to him, well, I'll do it, but only because of you. Because this person doesn't deserve it. And I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, is that right, Ed? Because deep down, I know in my soul, I did not deserve the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gave me. It's not like he was looking at me and said, wow, Ed, you're the one. I knew in my soul, I did not deserve forgiveness from Christ. And it's in that moment that I was able to forgive the person. And let me tell you what happened. I was set free to not hold something against someone. Because here's what I found out. In this particular case, that person had reasons for doing what they did. And once I saw it, I could see my own problem in it. I could see how I actually added to the problem. But I couldn't see it before because I was so caught up in the pride of hanging on. God wants to free you from that pride. Listen, I know there are some people that you can't reconcile with. So it would be inappropriate in some cases. So just know that. It's okay. You can still forgive them. You can release that in your heart to God. And let me just ask you this. Are you at peace with God? If you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, then you're not at peace with him. My guess is that when you came in, you felt that. You felt like there was something wrong between you and him. Let me tell you, his attitude towards you is he wants to forgive you. Literally would do anything to bring you into a relationship with him. A relationship with God is not, it's not us coming to him. It's like, look what I've done for you. A relationship with God is by coming to Christ and saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Lead my life. Help me to be in relationship with the Father because of what you did on the cross. In either case, you can have peace with God. For us that are in the room that know him, it's by forgiveness. And for those in the room that have never had a relationship with him, you can have a relationship with him by the cross. So let's do this as we finish up. We're going to have a last song. And let's have a minute with God first. Let's stand and let's pray together. just as we're getting ready to sing this last song of worship, I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. Is there an area of your life where you've been struggling in faith? Tell God. Just be honest with him. Say, God, I have this area that I'm struggling with. Just tell him. I'm going to pray for you in a minute about that. If you're here and you would say, you know what, I need to forgive somebody, tell God. God, help me to come to that point where I can allow this to be gone. For your sake, Jesus, I'm going to forgive this person. In some cases, that might mean taking a step towards reconciliation. And if you're here and you would say, I've never made the decision to follow Jesus, I want forgiveness, just tell God. Say, God, right now I'm telling you, I believe in you. I believe in your son, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. Maybe you've always believed that your whole life, but tell him, God, I believe. But this part, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I want your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Please come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Help me. Just tell him that. You need to know that little step of faith is what makes you right with the Father. Lord, I pray for those who are in the room that have struggles with faith, that you would meet them in their struggle. You would strengthen their faith. Help them to lean into you and to know your truth. Allow your truth to set them free. And Lord, I pray for those in the room that are struggling with forgiveness. Lord, there's a reason they feel the pain. I pray you would meet them in their pain, but through the gospel, through the cross itself, Lord, help set them free. And Lord, give them ability to work towards reconciliation if possible, to be at peace with all people. And Lord, help those in the room who are taking a first step. We ask all this in your Son, Jesus' precious name.